If you guys want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, while you're turning there, I just wanted to be real with you guys and confess. I actually used to be addicted to the Hokey Pokey, but then I turned myself around. And, you know, out in Burns is cattle country, and I was talking with my butcher, and I told him, "Bet you can't reach those, that meat up on the top shelf." And he wouldn't bet me. He said the stakes were too high. And just, all right, trying to lighten it up a little bit, because I know that's, a lot of that stuff is, it's heavy stuff on your heart, but there's such a joy with it. Anyways, so Ephesians chapter 4, this morning, going to be just looking at just a really wonderful passage that, if you guys are familiar with the book of Ephesians, you know that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write 6 chapters here in Ephesians, and the first 3 chapters were speaking to us of the every spiritual blessing that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. So essentially, what we learned there in the beginning is that when we said, "I surrender, Lord," when we tapped out and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you. I want you to come into my heart," there was a whole lot of stuff that came with the package. You know, and he goes through all of these wonderful things, like we've been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been accepted, we've been redeemed, we've been given the ability to understand the mystery of his will, we've been given an inheritance, and on he goes, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Just incredible things that came with that moment that you said, "Yes, Lord," and believed in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 4, he begins to talk about walking worthy of this calling. Let me read it. If you've turned there, Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Okay, so after this point, he starts talking about all these wonderful practical ways in which we will walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And among those, in verse 7, let's read this section. It says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Look at verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." And Lord, as we look at this text, would you please teach us, Lord? We want to bring our hearts before you as an act of worship, Lord, saying, "Here we are, teach us. These are things you've written for us in your eternal word. Help us to hear, Lord. Help us to understand the things you want to speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen." In verse 7, it says that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And that when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And so there's this incredible principle, very simple, but so imperative for us to understand as Christians. There is not one of us in this room who is a Christian who has not been given grace in our lives that we are to use to walk worthy of the calling we've been given in Jesus Christ. Every one of you here who names the name of Christ has a part within the body of Christ. Each one of us. And don't you just love the sense of purpose that God has given us when he saved us, when he called us into his kingdom, that we get to be the body of Christ in our local communities all around the world, you know, places like India as we were looking at. But the realization is they're doing church in their communities just like we're doing church in our communities, and we're seeking to be followers of Jesus Christ. So when we say there's been gifts or grace given to each one of us as Christians, we should realize that the word Christian, you know, our American culture can do funny things with that word, but it doesn't mean Christian because that's what our nation is. Supposedly 70% of Americans are Christians. It doesn't mean Christian because, you know, our family, our mom or dad, or we have some heritage of Christianity. It doesn't mean because we go to church that we're Christians any more than, you know, sleeping in a garage makes you a car, right? Christian, according to the New Testament church, means these were people who had their lives turned upside down by Jesus Christ and became dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've just come and you're just curious, who is Jesus? Maybe you don't even know, I don't even know why I'm here this morning, but somehow I'm here and there's a curiosity, who is Jesus? Some of you here have been in that place of curiosity and you've become convinced, actually, what's written in this book is like no other book in the world. This is the finger of God that has written this. And the things spoken about Jesus throughout the Old Testament and New Testament are true. And you're convinced that he is who he says that he is. Everything. The whole of it. All of it. And you've determined, I want to live my life in surrender, in obedience to the word of God, as a disciplined follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in that process, we begin to not become curious or just convinced, but committed followers of Jesus Christ. You know, committed followers of Jesus Christ and everything that that means. And with the individual calling that we've been given from the Lord, it's an incredible thing. And it's so awesome to be part of something that's so real and so permanent, isn't it? As the kingdom of God, we pass through this life and our years pass. I just read in Psalm 90 that our years are 70 years, the years of man, maybe 80, if by reason of strength, you know, basically God gives us the grace. And that, you know, oddly enough, is kind of the average age. And it passes by so quickly, but we get to be part of something eternal and permanent while we're here, right? It's just an amazing thing. I never cease to marvel at that. And so to each one of us is given grace. We should also just, you know, this word grace, I think a lot of times the word grace gets a bad rap. And we were back here praying before service, and one of the prayers was, Lord, we love your grace. We talk about grace, but we want to be obedient. And a lot of times people say greasy grace or things like that that really are misleading to the idea, the concept of grace. When we read this, think of what the concept is. What's the context? Each one of us has been given a grace, and the word grace means it's a gift. It's something that we've been given that we didn't deserve from God. We've each been given gifts. And a lot of times we'll talk about grace to fail. I think more appropriately, the word is we get the mercy of God when we fail. God didn't give us gifts to fail. He gave us gifts to be effective. He gave us gifts to succeed. He gave us gifts to do exactly what Doug was talking about in this ministry when we become overcomers in Jesus Christ. The tools we need in our Christian lives to walk it out and to be part of his body. Grace to succeed. They're gifts. They're provisions from God and of God to walk in the Christian life. It's so incredible. It's sort of like, if you guys, I brought this book up here. I got this when I was a little kid. Anybody read C.S. Lewis, Chronicles of Narnia? And the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a character, they think it's the White Witch, and they're hiding below the road there, and Beaver comes up, and he finds out it's not the White Witch, it was Father Christmas. And he says, I think Aslan's power, he says something along the lines of, the witch's power is already starting to be weakened, and because this was the place, it was always winter and never Christmas, right? And here Father Christmas comes, and he gives these gifts to Peter and to Lucy and to, somebody help me out, who's the other gal? Susan. He gives Peter a sword and a shield. He gives Susan a bow and a horn. And I'm an archery hunter. I think that's a really cool gift, a bow. He says it doesn't miss easily. I like a bow like that. And then to Lucy, little Lucy, he gives this little potion bottle that is basically, it's kind of a cool picture of the gift of healing. And this little cool dagger. I think all dudes like knives, right? It's a cool little dagger. Like, big sword, that's cool. Handy little dagger, that's cool too. And so they get these gifts, and you can tell there's this sense of, we're just kids. We don't even know what to do with these. How do we use these things? But the gifts are given with a sense that you will know how to use them, and you will know when to use them. You'll know how to apply them properly just in the right moment. This is the way the grace of God works. I don't see it often. Chris and I were talking before the service, and when we're called, it's not usually that we're the people who say, man, it was just, I can't believe it took you so long to notice that I just had the gifts dripping from my fingertips, Lord. I knew it all along, but finally you knew. I was just waiting for you to notice. When we're called, we're like they were. Lord, I don't know what to do. David, he's just a ruddy youth, good looking. And you had Jeremiah, I'm just a youth. I can't do this. Moses, think of it over and over. Gideon, the people that God calls are going, Lord, I can't. And that's why he says, yeah, but here's the good news. I'm better than Father Christmas. I've got gifts. And you know what you'll do with those gifts? You'll use them. And you didn't deserve them, but I gave them to you. And this is one of the cool things about the gifts. They glorify the giver, right? There's no place for us to say, man, I'm awesome because of the gift that was just given me that I didn't deserve and that God showed me how and when to use. All glory to God, right? It's a beautiful thing. There's no place for pride, right? So we've each been given gifts. In verse 11, it says, and he gave some, and it lists these gifts that are, they're really cool gifts. But the ones mentioned here in Ephesians are really relative to leadership gifts. Look at it with me. It says, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Gifts of leadership within the church. The gifts, these have a purpose for equipping the whole church so that we all might continue growing and maturing as we serve the Lord. Ultimately, it says, effectively together. And so there's this oversight, this leadership for that. And these gifts that are mentioned here are fewer and further between than other gifts by the use of the word some and our common sense, which teaches us that, you know, out of 100 people, the majority isn't going to be leaders, right? There's going to be a few leaders among the 100, but the majority are given all these other different kinds of wonderful gifts within the body to effectively serve in daily life. This is a place where the equipping takes place, right? And then we go out into the rest of our week, the rest of our life, our jobs, our families, our community, and we're effective as the body of Christ to advance the kingdom of God with the grace he's given us. What a privilege, right? And so I wanted to talk just a little bit about these gifts. And there's a couple places, you know, about 20 different gifts are listed in various scriptures throughout the New Testament. You can write these down. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, here in Ephesians 4, and then in 1 Peter 4. So two 12s and two 4s. Okay? And it's not a conclusive list, but notice what it says regarding these gifts. In Romans 12, it says, I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We just talked about that, right? As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body and individual members of one another. So then, having gifts differing according to the grace given us, let us use them. So different gifts, okay, but we're to use them. 1 Corinthians 12 prefaces this list of gifts. like this. There are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. Differences of ministries, the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. 1 Peter 4 lists some more gifts and says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You guys get the sense that there are no, this isn't a spectator sport, Christianity. You don't see that in the New Testament either, in the church. This is the body of Christ, every part doing its share. And so, it's not an exhaustive list, but these 20 are sort of a representative list of the kinds of gifts that are given within the body. And some of the other gifts, just want to give a little sampling of a few, just to kind of help us practically wrap our minds around what we're talking about when God says he gives us grace and gifts that work within the body so that we can serve the Lord. Gifts like administration, helps, giving, and evangelism are among the gifts listed. It's so nice to have gifts of administration within a church, right? Because that's people who are naturally gifted. They're organizational people. They have attention to detail. And, but they also, within the church, have the grace to deal with people very gently, very graciously, as they organize them and make sure that all the details are taken care of. Just like in Acts 6, when they had to deal with this great need to take care of the widows, the Hellenist widows. And the word was to pick 7 men of good reputation who were full of the Holy Spirit and what? Wisdom. So they needed the Holy Spirit and wisdom for these practical things. So administration, it's a wonderful gift in the body. The gift of helps, this is kind of like the hands. When you think of the body, it's a great illustration. The hands, people who see the needs and then complain about it, right? They're the critics. No, these are the people who see the needs and you know what? They want to help. And so they talk to the leadership or the administrators and they say, how can I help? I notice this need. We had a saying when I was at Cottage Grove Calvary Chapel, that he who sees the need is the one called to do the deed. There's people that have the gifts of helps. You don't have to tell them that. They just say, there's a need. How can I help? And there's so much to be done. Chris was just talking about, you know, you guys are so blessed with, you know, schools make such cool churches, but he's talking about all of the maintenance that's involved in a facility like this. And it's just so cool when people see the needs and have those gifts to help. Giving is those who have a generous heart. And funnily enough, it's not speaking about tithes, because tithing is something that every Christian who understands the concept of the family and the kingdom of God just does, as people who are grateful for what God's done and want to freely give what God's given them, and therefore say, I want to be part of the kingdom. I understand that we all have a part to play in that. That's tithes, and which means a tenth. And sometimes people say, that's an Old Testament principle, but if you'll notice, as you read through the New Testament, you see Jesus actually affirming it. And when he said, you Pharisees, you tithe, you know, your mint and your anise and your cumin, you know, they're here to take 1 seed for the Lord, 9 for me, 1 seed for the Lord. He said, you're so meticulous and careful to do that, but you've neglected the weightier things, mercy and the love of God and justice and these things. And listen to what he says, these things, the tithes, you ought to have done. See, there he affirms it without leaving the others undone. He didn't say, no, that's Old Testament, that's a way now. But he said, yeah, you should do that, continue in that. But don't neglect these other things that are so important as well. And so giving is the offerings above and beyond. And it's speaking of those who've just been gifted with generosity to give offerings, anything beyond a tithe. They just love to bless others like little secret agents of God's generosity. And it doesn't mean always financially. Maybe they just find someone and they go, you know what? I'm just going to knock on the door. We had someone asking around at Christmas time, are you guys doing like a secret Santa thing? Because someone keeps knocking on our door and dropping off stuff. And it's just fun stuff, right? To have that kind of a gift. And then the last one, evangelism, which is like the feet, right? We talk about gospel shoes here in chapter 6. putting on the shoes of the gospel. And those who have the gift of evangelism have a passion. They're gifted with a passion to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And it can happen on many levels. It can be those who just love to share their personal testimony of what Jesus has done for them. And it can be those who then like to invite people to church and say, come see Jesus, come meet Jesus. Those who set out to walk through their town or the neighborhoods praying for salvation, looking for open doors to share the gospel one-on-one with the individual, or just the person always looking for that open door to share, you know, when they're at the gas station or just going through their daily lives. And it's also those who, like Billy Graham or Greg Laurie, are called to speak to multitudes and just share the good news, and they do it very effectively. So wonderful gifts, you guys, in the body of Christ. We all have gifts. Those are just a few. Again, all of these gifts aren't conclusive. It's not the total list, but gives us some ideas for how the Lord works in and through our lives. And these things happen, and this process is going on. The saints are being equipped. We're all coming together to this maturity that we wouldn't be children. We're not tossed around by different winds of doctrine. Man, you guys, you're here, so you love the teaching of God's word, keeping it real, keeping the main thing, right? And we're not tossed around. We're staying centered on Christ. And every joint in verse 16, we'll start wrapping it up here. Every joint supplies something. Look at it again with me, verse 16. So Jesus is the head, it says in verse 15. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Okay, and so again, there's no place for envy or competition with these gifts. The body is for itself. I was sharing this with the kids at youth group, and they had a lot of fun. I'm just thinking about, you know, if you were just doing a simple function, trying to eat, and you had one hand running the knife and one hand running the fork, and the knife hand decided, I'm a little jealous of you getting to run the fork. I wanted to do that. So they start fighting and, you know, not realizing that, hey, we're working together to bring nourishment to the body, and the whole body is benefited as we work together. That's the way the body works, right? And when we understand that these gifts are given by God's wisdom and grace, then we can be set free from the envy that causes us to look at others asking, why do they get to do that? Why do they have that gift? And why do I have this one? Or maybe we don't even realize the gift we have because we're so busy being envious. And in the place of envy, when we understand this, we can have joy in the gifting we've been called to, which is every part is just as vital. It's just as valuable and important when every part's doing its share, right? You know, if I had a friend who, you know how it's called a bicep and there's two places where it attaches? Well, his tore off the bone and it rolled up like one of those little party favors that you blow. And the whole body knows we have a problem over on the right wing, you know. It's not just hanging out doing its own thing. There's a connection. The whole body, every part's important. And all of a sudden the body's going, we're crippled. This was a vital and important part. Every muscle, ligament, tendon, bone, every part of the body, every organ is so important. And so it's foolishness to think as if one part is not needed or one part's more important. All parts are needed. And that will help us into the joy of serving our Lord and away from envy when we understand we're all part of the same body and the whole body is benefiting from every individual gift within that body. So we understand these gifts, they're complementary to one another. They're not in competition with one another, right? And so the final thing that I thought that I want to share as we close here is that we are in the body of Christ, we're called to be contributors, not consumers. We don't have a consumer mentality like the complaining or the critic or any of those things. If we read through the Old Testament, you see how that worked out for the children of Israel. Every time that they did that, it wasn't pretty. But we're called to be contributors, and what we learn, these gifts are given so that we might contribute within the body of Christ. And all too often, the mistake is made of sort of viewing the church like a bus. You know, we come and we get on the bus and we go for a little ride and then we get off, and that's kind of our church experience. And if you're a critic, you may complain about the temperature on the bus or the length of the bus ride. If the road was smooth and straight or a bit too windy and bumpy for your liking, if the kind of music being played on the bus ride is to your liking or not, and so on. If you're a fan of the bus ride, you may come and find yourself telling others all about your bus. We got a really shiny bus. You know, you should see our bus. I think you'll really like it. It's comfortable seats. The air conditioning works really good. There's got a lot going on the horizontal. It's a really good bus. And if you're a bus driver, you know, say the pastor of that church is a radio personality and people like him, you'd say, and you should meet our bus driver. I think you'll really like him. So we talk about the bus, we talk about the bus driver, and that's not at all the idea of a healthy church. It's wrong on both sides of the equation, because we don't find that anywhere in the New Testament, right? The idea of a bus, or the church being like a bus. In fact, what we find is it's quite opposite of that idea, and we discover that the church body is not a bus, it's a body, and God gave us this analogy very intentionally because we can understand the way a body works. We all have one. We live inside it, right? And we understand what it is when it's healthy, what it is when it's sick. And this body has a head, and the focus is on him. He's giving the directives. And that's Jesus Christ. And we find there's no room for this kind of consumer mentality within this body, but rather all those who make up the body are meant to be contributors within that body. That's Jesus' intention. In fact, what the body is meant to work like is more like an orchestra. Anybody here in band when you're younger, or maybe play an instrument in any kind of musical situation? You know, in an orchestra, you have the brass, you know, the trumpets and the tubas and the trombones, you have the winds, all the clarinets and saxophones and all of those things, and you have percussion, you know, just all these cool instruments that keep time. And what am I missing? Strings. You have strings, you know, everything from the big stand-up bass and the cello and the violins and all of those things. And if you've ever heard a really good orchestra play, it's incredible, especially when they play something that's been composed by sort of a mastermind, genius composer. See, the body of Christ is meant to work like that, and there's a composer, and he really is a genius mastermind composer, and every composition he puts together is incredible and it's perfect. And when we understand that everybody has a part to play, and you even have first, second, third, fourth chair, it's wonderful when it's all played in its place and in its time. But what if, you know, what if the tuba section started getting jealous of, you know, the guy playing the cymbal? He's like, man, that guy's, he's sure getting a lot of attention over there, making a lot of noise. And he goes there and stuffs the tuba on his head, and there's this fight. And does that make pretty music or anything? What about the trumpet guy who's second chair, and he's like, I'm tired of this guy having that part. He has a little more, he gets to play a little more often, and I'm just going to run him over. I'm going to play his part, not my part, when it's my turn. What does that make to the ear of the listener? It's really ugly, right? But when it's played well, it's so beautiful. That's what God intends for us to do, is be a body, every part doing its share. We play our part at the right time, in the right rhythm, in harmony with one another, according to the composer, the score he's written. In leadership, you know, like a pastor, he's just like the conductor. He's just saying, look at what's been written for us. And we ought to play it just like he's written it. And we ought to recognize who has what parts and make beautiful music in harmony with his heart. We all have a beautiful and vital role in the body of Christ. I just, please don't leave here today without understanding you. There's a hope of your calling that Paul prayed about there in Ephesians. And he's God's calling us to walk worthy of this calling with the grace that he's given us. Nobody's excluded. Nobody can say, I don't have a part. Because we just read it in the Bible. If you believe this is God's word, we have to say, okay, Lord, I have a part. I have a part to play. Isn't it so wonderful to be part of the kingdom like this? And I think, if Bree, if you can come up, I want to close with a song that I think kind of ties all of this together. We spent some time talking about missions. That's just one part of a healthy church. It's one part of a body. Realizing that, you know, we do, as healthy churches, we do local outreach within our communities. We do regional outreach within, you know, extending out to the corners and maybe doing outreach, sending Bible studies and church plants to the far reaches of our county or into the next county. And we do global outreach. That's just one aspect of a healthy body, right? But there's so many things that keep the small C church, a local body like this, running. It's when every part does its share. And I'd be willing to bet that so many of you here today, you keep coming back because you go, Jesus changed my life. He's healed me. He's healed my brokenness. And I just want to give my life back to him. I'm not curious. I'm convinced and I'm committed to Jesus Christ. And so I just want to sing this song. It's actually one, Luke Caldwell wrote this song, and in his devotional time, it's part of a psalm. Let me find it. I wrote it down up here. It says in Psalm 68:5 that God's a father of the fatherless. He's a defender of widows. That's who our God is in his holy habitation. And just one little element of what we were talking about earlier this morning. It says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is to visit widows and orphans in their trouble. You know, these are all different kind of elements of what makes us healthy and functional as a body. And so I want to sing this song. It's called Esther. And I think Chris said, Esther Lynn and Luke Caldwell have been here before, so you've probably heard the song. And I just want to let it be a response time for those of us who are just rejoicing together in what the Lord's done for us, because he's healed our brokenheartedness, right? Jesus came reading from Isaiah saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to heal the brokenhearted. Isn't that why we say, and I want to tell others who have broken hearts so that they can be healed as well? Amen. So let's sing this song. Let's just have a response time now with the Lord through worship. Or we should say worshiping through music now and just letting our hearts respond. But you might be here and you say, I'm kind of in this curious phase, but something in my heart is telling me that I'm convinced, just like the criminal on the cross, he's who he says he is. And I need to surrender my heart today. Listen, today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your heart if you hear his voice. You hear Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. Yield. Open your heart. Let him in and begin to walk with him. You will never regret it, okay? And so as we sing this song, Chris said there's a leadership team around that is available to pray. And wherever you're at, to meet you, you may be a Christian just saying, I need to just deal with some things in my heart. I need to repent of being a consumer or a critic and be part of the body. You may be a person that says, I want to be part of the kingdom of God for the first time and accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior and acknowledge I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Okay, so let's just take the time to respond to the Lord in that way.
Well, Josh is getting ready to play this song. There's just this passage that was kind of burning in my heart, and I want to share it with you guys. And the more he was talking, the more it was kind of on my mind. It says in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. This is talking about you guys that placed your faith in Jesus. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it made me just think how, you know, along with what he was talking about just being part of this body, being part of something really a lot more significant than just, you know, being sitting here in the seat today or whatever, this grand scheme, this great perfect plan of God, being his child, like what that means, because it's a great privilege. Wouldn't you guys agree? Being a child of God is a great privilege. If you don't agree, you're wrong. I'm just going to tell you that, right? It's a great privilege, right? And with privilege comes responsibility. And, you know, like I was just thinking of how, like, there's a royal couple in the headlines, Prince Harry and his wife, Meghan. I'm not really all into the royal thing. My wife is, because she's got family from England. But, you know, they had a privilege of being royalty, right? And with that privilege came responsibility. And they didn't want that responsibility. They wanted to kind of live a more normal life, whatever. And so they gave up that privilege. But we're children of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, right? So we are royalty, like the royalty of royalty. And with that comes responsibility. Again, when I say responsibility, I'm not talking about being saved. You don't have to do stuff to be saved. Salvation comes through your faith in Jesus Christ. But that responsibility isn't to gain salvation. That responsibility is because you are saved. All right? You are saved. You are a child of the Most High God. And with that comes this responsibility, as it says there in 1 Peter 3, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're to proclaim Jesus. You're to manifest Jesus. Like, people are to see you, like seeing everything that's going on with those orphans, those widows. When you see that, it stirs you up because you see Jesus. That's what he did for us, right? We were orphans. We were widows. We were helpless. We were poor. We were on our way to death. And when we couldn't help ourselves, what did he do? He came and saved us. And so when we do these things, we operate in these giftings that you didn't even manufacture in yourself. It's God's Holy Spirit inside of you. It's him that's made you this way. It's him that's doing it through you. When you do these things, what you're doing is reflecting Jesus. You're, as it says there, you're proclaiming the excellency of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then people see it and they attribute it to you being a Christian, you being a follower of Jesus. It speaks for itself. And when they want to know why you are the way you are, doing what you do, you're just, Jesus did it for me. I'm just reflecting what he's done for me, and he wants to do it for you too. Amen. So I don't know specifically what that means for you, but I know it means something. It means something for all of us. And I'm convinced that the Lord right now is speaking to some of you guys right now, prompting your heart. Because there are specific things, specific giftings, specific callings. He wants you to step out faith and operate into an even greater degree. And I'd encourage you, as we have our prayer team around the room, whether it's coming up to pray with them, whether it's just doing business with God right where you're at, man, respond to him right now. If he's asking you to do something, say, yes, Lord. That's the only proper response. Even if it don't make sense, step out in faith and obey him. And then watch the blessing that comes with that, the happiness with just being who you're supposed to be in Christ and seeing him use you in a miraculous way. All right, I'm going to pray. We're going to sing this song. I know we're going late, but you know what? It's Josh's fault, not mine, so it's okay. You can take it up with him. He's a guest speaker. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, thank you so much for saving us out of that darkness and bringing us into that marvelous light. Lord, we were blind and now we see, and we've experienced your mercy, as it says, your grace, your favor. You've been nothing but generous to us, and we just want to reflect that mercy, that favor, that generosity to those around us, Lord. And whatever that means for my brothers and sisters specifically, would you just speak to them right now? Stir us up, Lord. Tell us what to do, and may we just in faith obey. In Jesus' name, amen.